without faith, without faith in him, without believing in him, we can't possibly believe. We can't possibly be pleasing God. We have to have faith. And we have that faith has something that must follow it. Can't just say, oh, I believe in God. Because the question, so what? The immediate response. How do I see that you believe God? Very closely linked to claiming to have faith are deeds, actions. What are you doing about your faith? How does your faith manifest in the way you conduct your life? What are you doing that's demonstrating your faith? James says here, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. James is making claim there that if we have faith in God, we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it becomes evident in what we're doing, in what we're about. Hey, it's getting harder now, it's getting tougher. You foolish man. That's a hard word. That's a hard word in Scripture. That's a serious scriptural rebuking word. If you were to go up to a man or a woman in this place, say, you foolish person. That's a serious biblical rebuke. Foolish man. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Making a verbal profession of faith in God or a verbal profession of faith in Jesus Christ and there's no evidence to support it. Foolishness. That's a useless faith you've got hold of. Barely an intellectual assent to the words of Scripture. Yeah, okay, that's true. So what? That's not faith. That's not faith at all. Not faith at all. Faith without evidence is useless. Faith without deeds, without affecting our lives, is a useless faith. Faith without deeds, faith without action, faith without some kind of change in your life is dead. So if we cannot please God without faith, faith without action is dead. I'm going to give you some examples now from Genesis 6 and Exodus 14 of people who by faith took action. In their action, they were saved. But it's all recounted in that great verse, that great chapter in Hebrews, chapter 11 of Hebrews. What's that chapter called? The faith chapter. That's right. It's called the faith chapter because every section of it begins with by faith Abraham, by faith Noah, by faith this person, by faith that person. And the writer of Hebrews recounts all the Old Testament figures who acted based on their faith. So we're going to be in Hebrews 11 again, verse 7. By faith, that's right, by faith, Noah, when he's been warned about things that he had not seen yet, in holy fear, built an ark. God said, build an ark, I'm going to send a flood. Noah said, what flood? There hadn't been any rain recorded on earth by this time. So what's a flood? Build an ark, Noah. By faith, he built an ark and saved his family. By faith, he had faith in God that God was telling him the truth, and that faith went into action. He trusted what God was saying, and it moved him to action. Faith, action. Faith, action. And his family had faith too. They didn't know that their father was a boat builder. It took a lot of faith on their part to get into the boat when there was rain coming. And they had to wait 7 days in the boat before the rain came. There's faith again. But Dad, what do we do? Well, there's rain coming. Dad, it's been 4 days. There's not a spot of rain. What is rain anyway? We've never seen it before. A lot of faith. But the faith resulted in action. The two go together. What happened to Noah and his family was that they left behind a corrupt world, a corrupt state. By faith they entered the ark, traveled over the water, and when it was all done, it was a new world. They'd left the old behind, and by faith they ended up in a new situation. Noah was the righteous man, everybody else was corrupt. It says actually there in Genesis 6 that God grieved that he had made. And there's a very angry expression of God that he's going to wipe out everything that has the breath of life in it. All living creatures. He was so grieved at the corruptness of the world that he wiped it all out. Saved one man, 3 sons, and all their wives. 8. But only because the faith of Noah went into action. Faith, action. Got to do something with our faith. Right, they're all the verses are, start with by faith. Thank you. By faith, the people, the Israelites, passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. You've really got to see, picture the scene here of this. Some estimates are up to 2 million Israelites. They and their ancestors had spent 400 years in slavery in Egypt. They had no cultural memory of freedom. It was like 20, 25 generations ago. No one had any sense of what it meant to be free. They and all of their ancestors as far back, consider you, most of the people here, who have ancestors that come from different parts of the world. Okay? Go back now to 1650, 400 years. Okay, can any of you recount any of your ancestors? 1615? Tim Grant can. Yeah, you do. You have ancestry that goes back a long way. Well, we all have ancestry that goes back a long way. It's just that we don't know who they are, or who they were, or where they lived, generally. Okay? And these people were likewise. So 400 years have gone by, 400 years in slavery. This character Moses comes in and he says, I'm going to take you out. Really? To where? Why? What for? And a series of plagues are visited on the Egyptians, including the last one, which was the Passover, the death of the firstborn throughout all Egypt, except for the Israelite homes. Because of the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. We're all familiar with this story of the first Passover. And so they're thrown out of Egypt and off they go following Moses into goodness knows where. By faith. By faith they followed Moses. And they get as far as the sea. Where do we go now? They look around and the Egyptian army is coming after them. Oh, thanks, Moses. As it says in Scripture, weren't there enough graves back in Egypt that we couldn't have stayed there and died? They were now faced with this choice. Death or going back into slavery with the Egyptians or making a go for it by swimming across the sea. So what are you going to do now, Moses? Watch. Watch. By God's grace, the waters parted, and they were able to walk through on dry land. How much faith did that take? With 2 huge walls of water on both sides, you're looking behind you at the Egyptian army, and you're saying, is this for real, Moses? Is this, like, for real? They had to have faith. Take that step to take their wives, their children, their belongings, their goats and their animals across the dry land. faith, action. What would have happened if they didn't take the action? They would not have got through to the other side. They would not have gone from slavery to freedom. They had to take the action. They had to move on their faith. When faith is backed up by action, a new life begins. A new life begins. Or otherwise we stand on this side of the sea and say, yeah, I believe, but I ain't going through. So you stay on the other side. By their action, backed up by their faith, they went through. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. They got through to freedom. Their enemy killed outright. Done with. Famous story, a local story by a Frenchman by the name of Blondin, okay, who tied a rope across the Niagara Gorge in 1859. You all know his story. He was a remarkable tightrope walker and acrobat man, and he could walk across and back several times. He walked across blindfolded. He walked across once with his manager on his back. He even walked out there to the middle of that tightrope stretched across the Niagara Gorge, and he cooked himself an omelette out there in the middle of the tightrope. You could, it's all up. It's all documented stuff. Okay? And he would wheel a wheelbarrow across. Crowds would just cheer. This guy was awesome. The crowds would cheer this Blondin fellow. He could do anything out there on the tightrope. And he put a sack of potatoes in the wheelbarrow, and he wheeled that back and forth across the tightrope. And then the crowd was cheering, like, this is just, he's just our hero. Says, how many of you think I could wheel a man across the tightrope in a wheelbarrow? And they all said, oh, you could do anything. You could do anything. And he said, okay, one of you get in. Oh. We have faith in you, Blondin, that you can do that for someone else. But don't ask me. Faith followed by action. If you have the faith, take the action. Because the action proves that you actually have the faith. As the story goes, and it's controversial, the only person who would come forward and go through on the wheelbarrow was his mother. That's kind of a controversial end to the Blondin story. All the rest of it's true, apparently. But the story about whether it was just his mother that would go through with him is questioned. So our actions are in faithful obedience to the commands of God. Because I believe God, I will follow his decree. I will follow his commandment. God says do this, I will do it. Because my faith is followed up by action, followed by deeds, followed by behavior that responds to my obedience, faith, to everything that God tells me to do. We touched on a passage of Psalm 119 a couple of weeks ago, but the whole 176 verses of the chapter are all about, apart from four of them, are all about God's law, God's precepts, God's decrees. And the psalmist is pouring out his heart. He says, oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. The psalmist has faith, and his heart's cry is that faith would be converted into action of following what God has commanded. And we all know that we don't always follow the commands of God. We slip back into our human ways and we say and do things that come out of the human heart, not out of the heart of God. But we say we have faith, and our purpose then is to convert that faith into action. Oh, that my ways, my actions were steadfast in obeying your decrees. And my question at the beginning of this message was, Do you want to please God? And almost unanimous vote that said, yes, we want to please God. We've discovered that what is necessary for pleasing God is faith, but it can't be just a dead faith. It has to be a faith that's evidenced by our actions, by our deeds, the way we behave, the way we speak. Because faith without deeds, without action, is dead. Simple as that. So our actions are to be in accordance with God's written word, and we look to Scripture to see how we would act in certain situations. And we look for opportunities in our life to bring our lives into full obedience to God's word, God's precepts and God's decrees. If God has ordained this is the way to behave, we look it up in Scripture and we say, yes, this is right, this is wrong. Or we don't have faith in God, and we don't have faith in His word. If God's word says do something, we do it. Noah and the Israelites, and I picked those two because they entered the water by faith. Because they went through the water, they went from the bad side, if you like, to the good side. The Israelites went from slavery to freedom. Noah went from a corrupt world to a new world, given the opportunity to start afresh and anew. And through our baptism, we symbolize the same transition. We go through the waters of baptism, symbolizing that we passed from our bondage of sin to a new life in Jesus Christ. We've already made our profession of faith. We've already said, yes, I believe in Jesus. And so we stand there and we say, okay, believe in Jesus. What's the first action you're going to take? It's the command of Scripture. I will obey the command of Scripture. And I will enter the waters of baptism and I'll be baptized. Because that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus commanded. I have faith in Jesus. I will obey His command. Very simple. It's very straightforward. I claim to have faith. Let's see the action. Faith, action. Otherwise the faith is dead. And the symbolism of baptism is captured in Romans 6, 4-6. Faith in Jesus Christ, we need to mark that with some action. When we first come to faith in Jesus Christ, and I remember it myself, because I was an adult, I was about 32 years of age before I really believed in Jesus. I'd raised Roman Catholic, spent some time in the Anglican Church. It wasn't until certain events took place in my life that I actually had faith. I believed in Jesus. And I have to admit to you that I too, like many, many people, resisted baptism, believer's baptism, because I was baptized as an infant. I believe that was the same thing. Not. Believer's baptism is not the same as baby baptism. Believer's baptism is faith first, baptism follows. Whereas for an infant, someone is making that decision on the child's behalf. The child has no faith. Doesn't have enough awareness to have faith. But believers in Jesus Christ should immediately look to Scripture and say, I need to be baptized. I need to take this action, not for salvation, but for obedience to God's word. So following putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we take obedient action by faith, and we enter into the waters of baptism, as Jesus did, as Jesus commanded. In Matthew 28, we've got the Great Commission to the church. It's a very simple commission. We've added tons and tons of other things to what it means to be a church, be a congregation, to be the body of Christ. But there's only a very simple list of things to do as the body of Christ. Matthew 28, verses 18-20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Ponder that for a moment. The risen Lord Jesus Christ. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. All. Listen to the command. Therefore, command, go and make disciples of all nations. We are to go and make disciples of Jesus through all nations, including this one. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's not a long list. That's not a long list. Make disciples, baptize them, and teach them. That's our job. Everything else is superfluous. Everything else is superfluous. Make disciples, baptize them, and teach them. That's the commission of the church. And I am with you always. That's a blessing. I am with you always. He is with us as we follow out, as we continue to follow these commands. I'm with you to the very end of the age. New Testament knows of no unbaptized believers, and all believers were baptized. There's no wriggle room if you read the New Testament. As soon as someone became baptized, became believers, they were baptized throughout the New Testament. And so that's the command to each one of us. If we have faith in Jesus Christ, take that step and come forward for baptism. Today we're going to witness a lovely girl, Abigail, loved by all of us, who loves Jesus and wants to be obedient to him by being baptized.
In my best not talking voice. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." For those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day.
As we've heard from the message this morning, it is by faith that the Israelites were saved. It was by faith that Noah and his family were saved. They were not saved by the water. They're not saved through the water. They were saved by their faith. And likewise, when we go into the waters of baptism, it is not the baptism waters that save us, but we were saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his death and resurrection on the cross. And as we enter the waters of baptism, it reminds us of a passage from life to death to new life. And as a person goes under the water in baptism, it symbolizes dying, because we can't survive underwater. Okay, so for that brief moment, there's a symbolic dying and then rising to new life in Jesus Christ. And today we have a wonderful Abigail with us today, and she's going to come and give her testimony to her faith in Jesus, and then we will baptize her. Abigail, do you want to come down now?
I really do believe in Christ. I accepted him into my life, and I want to follow in my mother's and my brother's footsteps. I simply knew what I had to do to accept Jesus into my heart and to follow him. Like Grandma says, I was saying, Matthew, I do accept Jesus into my life, and I know he died and he came back to life, and now he will give me a new life.
That's wonderful, Abigail. Thank you very much for your testimony. So you love Jesus? Yeah. You repent of all your past sins?
Yeah.
Okay, and you want to be baptized? Yeah. Abigail, because you have professed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've requested to be baptized, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah.
Indeed, Jesus died and rose again, and we put our whole faith and trust and our life in his hands. We've witnessed today a young person's testimony to her faith in Jesus Christ, and I know there are some out there who have faith in Jesus Christ, but who have yet to enter the waters of baptism, who have yet to take that action step of saying, here, I demonstrate my faith in Jesus Christ. If your heart has been touched this morning by the message or by Abigail's testimony, please speak to me, and we'll fill the tank again as many times as it takes. Let's stand for the benediction, please. Father God, we do put our faith and trust in you, for you are our risen Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray your blessing on each one here. Lord, may your Spirit rise up in their hearts. May they be filled with that peace that passes all understanding. And may love, joy, and peace, the fruit of the Spirit, be with each one of them always. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.